Joy is great, but obedience is better. God doesn't call us to happiness, He calls us to holiness. This life isn't about your satisfaction, and anything else is hedonistic heresy. Raise your hand if you've ever heard or been taught anything in this ballpark. I talk about joy a lot because the Bible talks about it a lot. And therefore, I tend to think that most of you know that the three statements I just made are riddled with half-truths. I hope you see that and have ears for that sort of thing. Nevertheless, there are always those who have been pervaded by statements like these. Perhaps you were taught something like this at a very young age and you've always held on to it. I don't get on social media very often, but occasionally I do, and I often see posts from fellow believers that simply stun me. How can a person really believe that's true? I often wonder as I read these things. And yet millions of Christians have a view of Christianity and a view of God that is not right. And this grieves me. And it grieves our Heavenly Father. If you want inspiration in your walk with the Lord, please don't look for it on social media. Yes, occasionally there are some solid things out there, but there are way more out there that are full of half-truths or some inaccurate spin or interpretation of some truth. And therefore, one of my concerns for the flock, especially today, is this. And I'll put it on the screen. I'll say it twice. One of my concerns today is this. A mindset or a view of joy and happiness that relegates it to near irrelevance in the Christian life, and an understanding of it that either directly or indirectly pits it against other commands in Scripture. I know that was a mouthful. I'll say it again. It's on the screen. One of my concerns for the flock, especially today, is this. It is a mindset or a view. So this is the way we think about and the way we experience and the way we talk about and so on. A mindset or view of joy and happiness that relegates it to near irrelevance in the Christian life, and an understanding of it that either directly or indirectly pits it against other commands in Scripture, like happiness or holiness, for example. Because can it not be both? And indeed, it can. And the primary thrust of this message today is to demonstrate that not only can it be both, it is commanded to be both. In other words, put joy, happiness, contentment, and satisfaction against any other command in Scripture, and it is never either or, it is always both and. Or expressed another way, I believe God wants us to see this. He wants us to see that the pursuit of joy in the Christian life is not at odds with and cannot be divorced from all that Scripture commands. One more, in other words. In other words, joy and happiness are central and essential to the Christian life. They are not secondary and they are not non-essential. They are Christianity. And this is really good news, family. If this is true, this is incredible news. Amen? Amen. Now, when I say things like God and the whole breadth of Scripture is for our joy and happiness, we probably all hear different things. Because those words evoke different emotions and definitions for all of us. So, let's all get on the same page, lest you hear some sort of unintended false teaching come out of my mouth. Because the pursuit of happiness has been so perverted and most often divorced from Scripture and the gospel, we tend to have these categories in our mind that differentiate between words like joy and happiness. Anybody familiar with that differentiation in their heads? It's almost as if we think joy is good and happiness, that's bad. God wants me to be joyful, but he doesn't want me to be happy. And so on. Now, the reasons for this differentiation are probably good. We don't want to imply a pursuit of happiness that is synonymous with fleshly desires, of course. For sure, this is how the world understands this. Be yourself, follow your heart, do whatever makes you happy, for example. And so it's understandable why we have this desire to differentiate from that. The problem, though, is that Scripture doesn't do this differentiation with these words. Piper says this about it. He says, if you have nice little categories for joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap those when you go to the Bible. Because the Bible is indiscriminate in its uses of the language of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. It is lavish in all of them, and none of them is chosen above the other. And he's right. The Bible constantly uses these words synonymously and interchangeably. And so right away, we've got to get the idea out of our head that there is some fundamental differentiation here between joy and its dozen biblical synonyms. And furthermore, we've got to not stumble when I say things like this. God wants you to be happy. Because that's true. God has literally designed and wired us to be happy. You can't stop wanting to be happy or wanting to experience great joy in your life. It is an inherent desire that he has given us, not something that you choose to want or not. It's how we were made. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing or a sinful thing. What can make it wrong or bad or sinful is where and how we seek it. And therefore, this is where we'll be spending the bulk of our time today. You see, we were created for something greater than ourselves. And this is not a design flaw. It's very intentional and it has eternal significance. We were formed for something awesome and magnificent, something radiant and beautiful and wonderful and glorious, namely God himself. You've heard me say many times, and God willing, you'll hear it many more times. God is the greatest and the most satisfying person and reality in the universe. Amen. He is infinitely all the things that we most deeply long for, and therefore, God himself is the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul. If we want maximum joy, and when I say maximum joy, I mean maximum in quality and maximum in quantity. So we're talking Psalm 16:11, fullness of joy and joy forevermore. If we want maximum joy, it is found most ultimately in God himself. Only he will do. Is everybody with me so far? C.S. Lewis once said that praise is the appointed consummation of joy. We praise what we like, and we praise what we love, and we all know this experientially. And therefore, the essence of both Christian worship and Christian joy is desiring God and being satisfied in him more than anything else. And Paul models this for us perfectly in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. I can't remember if this is on your handout or on the screen. He says this. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what, family? Gain. He continues, my desire is to depart, that is to die, and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Nevertheless, he continues in verse 25, sharing, and I believe I put this one on your handout, sharing that he is convinced in the Lord that this is not his time and that he will continue with them. But what I want you to do is listen. I want you to listen to how he says this and the purpose of his continuing with them. So this is verse 25. He says this: convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The purpose for his remaining with them is for their progress and for their joy in the faith. And being the man that I am, fully believing that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, as I have taught many times, joy always catches my eye. And so when I saw this, I bore into this text. And what I found is that these are not two different aims or two different purposes, but they are one and the same. It is not progress and also joy. It is progress and joy. Does this make sense? In other words, when we grow in the Lord and mature in the faith, we will grow in our delighting in God, and we will have increased capacities for joy in him. Spiritual maturity and joy in Christ go hand in hand. And of all the things that Paul could have said here, of all the things that the Spirit could have written through him here concerning the reason and the purpose of his remaining alive, and we can probably think of many, he said it was for their joy. If Paul was going to remain on earth for fruitful ministry, he wanted to impart to his spiritual children his own joy-filled passion for Jesus and being satisfied in him more than anything, as he just said four verses earlier. Death is gain because Jesus is treasured more than anything that this world has to offer, even life itself. And this should ever increasingly be our desire as adopted, transformed sons and daughters of the Most High God. If we are not idolaters and we value him above all, then our greatest desire will be to go be with him and experience the consummation of full and everlasting joy in him. And this is not some lifeless, dutiful, and burdensome pursuit. Like, yeah, we really need to enjoy him more. Even though he's not that enjoyable, just grit your teeth and do it. It is nothing like that at all. Because Jesus really is the best there is in every possible way. And that is authoritatively true, whether we feel it all the time or not. And therefore, the essence, another way of wording what I already said earlier, the essence of Christian joy is seeing and savoring Christ as our supreme treasure and seeking our deepest and greatest satisfaction in him. Amen? Amen. Here are two ways to help us know how we're doing here. We know that we're nailing this when, like Paul, we consider all that this world has to offer, or all the good things that we currently have or wish we had, and in comparison to Christ, we count them as rubbish. Likewise, we're nailing this when our view of death is that it is pure gain, and we live like it. And therefore, what we're talking about here is not just something in our brains, but a way of life. Everybody with me? So now that some foundation has been laid, and Lord willing, you understand what I mean when I'm talking about joy and happiness and satisfaction and contentment and gladness and glee and merriment and all those other words. I believe God wants us to do two things, or rather, I believe he wants to do two things with us, both this week and next week. First, for today, I believe he wants us to see three truths concerning this joy. And then next week, I believe he wants us to get intensely practical about this pursuit of maximum joy rooted in God himself. And so today is a bit more teaching oriented, trying to make sure that we're all thinking about this pursuit of joy in God rightly. And then next week, we'll be focused on practical things that we can do or steps that we can take to press on in this pursuit for our greatest good and for the glory of God. And so just so far, if you are concerned a bit because you think you're blowing it here, or this really doesn't describe how you feel about Jesus, but you want it to, then please be sure to come back next week. We'll be looking at some barriers that tend to get in our way, and we'll also see some things that we can do to begin moving in that direction. Sound good? All right, so in addition to what we've already seen, here are three things that God wants us to see about this joy today. Number one, ambiguously, joy is both a command and a fruit of the Spirit. Ambiguously, joy is both a command and a fruit of the Spirit. One of the verses that the Lord led me, used to lead me into this message, rather, is Philippians 4:4, which I know I put on your handout. And it says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a command to experience joy in the Lord. That is, to be happy in him. And there are tons of verses like this. Here's just a small sampling. I'll hit you with one after the other. I'll put it on the screen. If you want to write down the citation, you might have time for that. Psalm 32, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be happy, you who are godly. Psalm 5:11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Isaiah 41:16. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 68, verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And Psalm 37, verse 4, for now, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Joy in the Lord is a command. To pursue this joy is to obey. To delight ourselves in God is to pursue holiness. It is a holy, God-given desire that only he can truly satisfy. And this is why it cannot be and is not holiness or happiness. It is holiness and happiness because each informs the other. Put slightly differently, the pathway to greatest joy is holiness. The pathway of sin promises lasting joy and happiness and many other things, but it always turns to ash in our mouth. Always. Likewise, the pathway of holiness is one of joy and rejoicing and delighting in God. If we aren't doing these things, then we are failing in our pursuit of holiness because we're commanded to do these things. You see this? Joy, happiness, gladness, satisfaction, cheer, contentment, delight, merriment, glee, and much more are not optional in the Christian life. If we are to obey and magnify him, then we must seek these things in him. And this is, family, this is exhilarating news, is it not? It's like being commanded to eat chocolate, except infinitely better. God really does want us to be happy, and he really is after our joy. Just not in the way that the world and even many believers tend to think about it. Now, we're going to unpack this more in just a minute. So joy is commanded, but it's also a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not a state of being or an experience that we can just turn on and off. For example, you wake up, you got things going on in your life, and you're just not joyful. You're not happy right now. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm going to be happy now, and boom, everything's changed, now you're happy. It doesn't work like that, because most ultimately, it's not something you or I generate. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in God, so this is not just joy and happiness in general and things of the world. Joy in God is a gift and something that happens as a result of Him living within us. And sometimes that flame of joy is burning white hot. And other times it is a smoldering wick. And more than likely, we have all experienced both. Praise be to God that He promises this in Isaiah 42:3. He says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. If you're in the smoldering wick or the smoking flax stage right now, let me encourage you this with His word. He won't let the fire burn out, and joy comes in the morning. Amen. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we're passive. Our sanctification, for example, is entirely wrought by God. On Judgment Day, He gets all the credit. Nobody gets to say, here's how great I was. Look at all the stuff I did. He gets all the credit, and yet, there is much that He has called us to be about in the sanctification process. Likewise, the fact that joy comes most ultimately from Him, joy in Him comes most ultimately from Him, does not mean that we do nothing. Rather, we position ourselves in Him and we use all the means of grace that are available to us in order to awaken, kindle, quicken, and pursue that joy. And we're going to get real practical here on that next week. So joy is both a command and a fruit of the Spirit. Number two. The joy that's exhorted and commanded by Scripture is not ultimately dependent on circumstances. I'll say it again. The joy that is exhorted and commanded by Scripture is not ultimately dependent on circumstances. Now, this is a sermon-length bullet point, like most of my bullet points are. But I'm only going to briefly address this and help us see the reality of it. I'm not going to unpack this for half an hour. We just want to see that this point is true. We already saw a number of commands to rejoice, delight, exult, and experience joy in the Lord, and none of them were dependent on circumstances. Now, here's a few more that are difficult to grapple with, but they prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not talking about circumstances. Philippians 4:4, again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's a theme in the book of Philippians, by the way. I just encourage you to read Philippians. I just waded through Philippians this last week, and it was glorious. He says that same command in the chapter previously, in chapter 3, and it's joy and rejoicing is all over the book, all over the letter. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Romans 5, verse 3, a verse that we're going to deal with in just a few weeks, Paul says this. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. And lastly for now, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, Paul says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. If the joy we're speaking of were dependent on circumstances, then none of these commands would be possible. And there are more examples like this. And therefore, the joy and the rejoicing and the delight that we are exhorted to have is not ultimately dependent on circumstances. And I want you to just take that in and think about that for a minute, because this is radical. Virtually all non-believers, and even the vast majority of believers, directly connect these two things, circumstances and joy. And yet, there is an assumed relationship here that we understand through our experiences and through our worldly culture that is not biblical. It's not true. In other words, we often feel, or we would even say, that favorable circumstances are required in order to experience joy and happiness. Certainly, the vast majority of the world would affirm this to be true, but this man-construed idea is completely foreign to Scripture. And in fact, it contradicts it. And if we were to then say, well, how is that possible? We've already answered it. It's because our joy is not meant to be ultimately rooted in circumstances in this case, but in God Himself. In other words, the joy that we are called to is not a happiness that depends on external things or situations, but is one that results most ultimately from a deep contentment in the Lord, fellowship with Him, delighting in Him, trusting in Him and His sovereign ways, and being convinced that He is for us. And that last part is key. It's not just knowing or having faith that God is all-powerful, that He is sovereign. It's a sold-out conviction that He is not only sovereign, but that He is wielding that sovereignty purposefully for our greatest possible good, even when our eyes deceive us and betray us. This joy is one that loves and prizes and values Christ above all, such that when we suffer real loss and hardship in this world, we still have what matters most to us and what we cherish above all. No matter what comes our way, He, as Tammy said earlier, I think in her prayer, He will never be taken from us. If we are His, no one can take us from Him, and no one can take Him from us. A.W. Tozier once put it like this. He said, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him. Or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things he has in one, all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever." This is why Paul was able to say in Philippians 4:11-13, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul says, what's he saying here? He says he can face good days and bad days. Days of plenty and days of want. Days where he pleads with Timothy to bring him his coat because he's freezing in his jail cell. And days where he may be tempted to self-sufficiency because all of his needs are being met through the generosity of the church. Days of shipwreck, days of severe beatings, days of fellowship with friends, and days of being greatly used by God for the advancement of his kingdom. In Christ, he can handle any circumstance that comes his way with contentment and joy because he's learned the secret. What secret, you ask? Philippians 3:8-9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Paul so treasured Christ, and his joy was so deeply rooted in him, that circumstances may rock the boat of joy a bit, but capsizing was never an option. His joy could not be stolen. We're going to sing that later, and I want you to scream it. His joy could not be stolen, and it only increased the more he identified with Christ in his sufferings and the more he contemplated his own death. And I just love this because it turns everything of the world upside down. The world experiences less joy as they approach death, but the born-again Christian experiences more joy because death is gain and it's merely a gateway into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Amen. One last thing on this point to make sure I'm not being heard incorrectly. Joy does not erase every other emotion. The pursuit of joy is not synonymous with denying very real emotions that we must all contend with. Once again, it's not either or, it's both and. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, a verse I already read, he says that they are sorrowful. There's real sorrow that they are dealing with. And this is not wrong. And yet, he says that rejoicing coexists with the sorrow. Sorrowful over tragic, heartbreaking, or righteous anger-inducing realities. But rejoicing, because all those things aside, they still enjoyed salvation in Christ and fellowship with him as treasure, Savior, and friend. Amen. So joy is both a command and a fruit of the Spirit. It is not ultimately dependent on circumstances. And number three, God cares about our joy. God cares about our joy. And this may seem redundant because I think we've already seen this, at least in part, but it's really not uncommon for people, Christians included, to think, God doesn't really care about my happiness. You ever thought that? I know I have. And then that kind of false thinking only gets reinforced when someone we trust or perhaps look up to posts something on Facebook that says, God isn't interested in your happiness, he's interested in your holiness. A post I saw recently, by the way. But that's only half true, as we've already seen. And oh, this is a whole sermon. Oh, how we need to be careful about who we allow to influence us, even if it's friends and family. But again, that's another message for another time. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from our sin and the wrath that we deserve because of it. But he has also saved us to something, namely himself. Fullness of joy and unending pleasures in him. When we delight in him most supremely, more than anything else, he is glorified and he is made much of, and we experience ever increasing joy. This is precisely what we were made for, and it is what we will be about for all eternity, forever. Enjoying God, and in so doing, magnifying his worth as the most enjoyable and bringing great glory to his name. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Two chapters later, John 17, he prays this for his people in his great high priestly prayer. And what we see here, at least one of the things that we see here, is that there is a fullness of joy that Jesus desires for us to have, and it comes, at least in this context, by abiding in him. That is, it comes by trusting him, remaining in fellowship with him, delighting in him, and being connected to him, such that all that God is for us in Christ flows to us through this life-giving connection to God himself. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the reality of Jesus and all that he is for us is considered good news of great joy. And Isaiah 52, verse 7 calls it good news of happiness. Being saved and being connected to the vine that Jesus is for us is not just good news, family. It's good news of great joy. This is exhilarating and affectionate. This should make us feel things. To have Christ as treasure is to have everything. Amen? Amen? Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 44, a one-verse parable, he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus doesn't say that the man goes and sells all that he has to buy that field out of duty or simply because he thinks it's a wise investment. He doesn't say it's burdensome. He doesn't allow us to conclude that the man felt obligated to do this. He says the man finds it, he covers it up, and in his joy, family, hear that, he goes and sells everything to acquire this treasure. There is no half-hearted, let me go bury my dad first arguments here. There is a man who is utterly thrilled and overcome with joy, who gladly and happily sells everything he's ever owned in order to have this great treasure. And therefore, the message of this parable is clear. Our joy over finding the supreme treasure that Christ is for us leads us to gladly surrender and even part with anything and everything in order to have him. What we are willing to joyfully, those two words are critical, what we are willing to joyfully sacrifice is the measure of our treasure. And in this case, it was everything. Fortunately, God does not hide buried in a field. To quote R.C. Sproul concerning the unreality of seekers trying to find God, God isn't hiding. He comes to us and he reveals himself to us, and his desire is that we embrace him as the all-satisfying treasure that he is. And so, family, I invite you and I exhort you this morning, pursue joy that is ultimately rooted in Christ and seek to be satisfied in him and all that he is for us above everything else that this world has to offer. It's what you were made for. It's what your heart longs for. And only Christ will truly satisfy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that our joy and happiness in you is not some outlier on the fringe of Christianity that we can take or leave. It is central to who you are and who you've created us to be and living the life that you have called us to in a broken world that for the most part has no idea what real and lasting joy is or where it's found. And so, Father, I pray that you would start with us, start in this place, enable us to get this and be, as Spurgeon once said, the most happy and most joyful people to be found anywhere on the face of the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would I pray that you would work this in us so that people would see us. People would be stunned. People would be confused. I pray that people would regularly come to us and be asking us about the source of our joy and our delight. May we be a people who are real and authentic, not in denial when difficulties come, but also not tossed to and fro or uprooted, because our joy is most ultimately rooted in you. I pray, Father God, cause this to sink past our minds and into our hearts. Yes, pervade our minds with right thinking about joy in you, but let it not stop there, as if it were merely some academic exercise. Cause this to invade our hearts like leaven in the bread that eventually permeates the whole loaf. Let us be enthralled and enraptured by you. Let us delight in you. And let us experience supreme satisfaction in you as the greatest treasure a person could ever have. Fill us with your joy. Make it full. And make us a people who visibly and outwardly delight in you, and ever increasingly so. We love you. We adore you. We want you. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.